The reading is taken from Genesis 7. It's on page 8 in your church Bible. The Lord then said to Noah, "Go into the ark, you and your whole family, because I have found you righteous in this generation. Take with you 7 pairs of every kind of clean animal, a male and its mate, and 1 pair of every kind of unclean animal, a male and its mate, and also 7 pairs of every kind of bird, male and female, to keep their various kinds alive throughout the earth. 7 days from now, I will send rain on the earth for 40 days and 40 nights, and I will wipe from the face of the earth every living creature I have made." And Noah did all that the Lord commanded him. Noah was 600 years old when the floodwaters came on the earth, and Noah and his sons and his wife and his sons' wives entered the ark to escape the waters of the flood. Pairs of clean and unclean animals, of birds, and of all creatures that move along the ground, male and female, came to Noah and entered the ark, as God had commanded Noah. And after the 7 days, the flood waters came on the earth. In the 600th year of Noah's life, on the 17th day of the 2nd month, on that day, all the springs of the great deep burst forth, and the floodgates of the heavens were opened, and rain fell on the earth 40 days and 40 nights. On that very day, Noah and his sons, Shem, Ham, and Japheth, together with his wife and the wives of his 3 sons, entered the ark. They had with them every wild animal according to its kind, all livestock according to their kind, every creature that moved along the ground according to its kind, and every bird according to its kind, everything with wings. Pairs of all creatures that have the breath of life in them came to Noah and entered the ark. The animals going in were male and female of every living thing, as God had commanded Noah. Then the Lord shut him in. For 40 days, the flood kept coming on the earth. And as the waters increased, they lifted the ark high above the earth. The waters rose and increased greatly on the earth, and the ark floated on the surface of the water. They rose greatly on the earth, and all the high mountains under the entire heavens were covered. The waters rose and covered the mountains to a depth of more than 15 cubits. Every living thing that moved on land perished. Birds, livestock, wild animals, all the creatures that swarm over the earth, and all mankind. Everything on dry land that had the breath of life in its nostrils died. Every living thing on the face of the earth was wiped out. People and animals and the creatures that move along the ground and the birds were wiped from the earth. Only Noah was left and those with him in the ark. The waters flooded the earth for 150 days. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God.
Oh, good morning. My name's Chris. I'm an ordinand at Trinity College. I'm in the first of 3 years. Usually on a Wednesday, I'm at college, so it's great to have this opportunity to be here with you today. Now, we're continuing our series through Genesis, and today we come to the flood narrative in Genesis 7 that we've just heard so beautifully read by Sue. And I wonder, when you think of Noah and the flood, what's the first thought that comes into your mind? You see, for me, it's a few children's stories that I remember reading to my children when they were small. And all of them shared this image on the front that was an idealistic image. It had a rainbow and sunshine and dry land and the smiling, happy faces of Noah and his family and the animals. And good as these stories were at communicating something of the grace of God, they only told half the story. You see, Genesis 7 contains the bit that's missed out of the children's story. It's glossed over. And yet, missing it out limits our understanding of God, limits our understanding of his grace and his mercy. So much as Genesis 7 is a shocking account of a violent chaos, actually, it is a story of God's grace and God's mercy and God's goodness. And we'll start to discover that as we unpack it together. Now we read in verse 11, in the 600th year of Noah's life, in the second month, on the 17th day of the month, on that day, all the fountains of the great deep burst forth and the windows of the heavens were opened. This isn't some sprinkling of rain and gentle rising of the waters. This is a violent chaos. This is the divine power of God at work. And immediately you come face to face with God. And you think, wow, this is the God who is creator, who created everything, the universe, the earth, us, and who has complete authority over all creation and complete control over all creation. And then as we read on, right towards the end, we read those sobering words that he, God, blotted out every living thing that was on the face of the ground. Man, animals, creeping things, birds of the heavens. They were blotted out from earth. Only Noah was left and those who were with him in the ark. God is beyond our comprehension. And here we see his righteous judgment and divine power. And it would be utterly terrifying if it were not for the fact that God is good. And that's the foundation for all of this. If you read Psalm 107, Psalm 119, Psalm 145, they all declare that God is good. Not that God chooses to be good, for that would suggest that he could choose to be not good. But that God is inherently good. It's his very essence of his being is goodness. All of God's acts, words, deeds have always been, are always, and will always be good. And it's because of God's goodness that he must judge humanity. That's his responsibility. But because of his goodness, we know he always judges justly. It's always right judgment. You know, if God were to refuse to pass judgment, to say, well, that's none of my business, I refuse to do it, I'm not doing it, or come up with some legal loophole by which he didn't have to pass judgment, God would not be being good. So God has to deliver judgment. And that's what we see in the flood narrative. We see God delivering his judgment on humankind. Now back in chapter 6, we read that the Lord saw how great the wickedness of the human race had become on earth, and that every inclination of the thoughts of the human heart was only evil all the time. What we see here is a picture of humanity distancing themselves from God. They've turned their back on him. They've said, we're going to do it our own way, God. We're going to walk our way and do things our way. Never mind what you want. Except one, Noah. So God has to judge this humanity who have turned their back on him. But of Noah, he says, you're righteous among your generation. But to understand Noah's righteousness, we have to go a little further back. Back in chapter 6, verse 8, we read that Noah found favor in the eyes of God. That word favor could be translated grace. Really, it's saying God showed grace to Noah. And then as we read on, we read Noah was righteous in his generation. And Noah walked with God. So it's not as if Noah was righteous because he did wonderful things, because he was a great guy and always made the right choices. Noah's righteousness is a gift of grace from God that Noah has chosen to accept. So what we see here is a picture on one side of people turning their back on God, and on the other side of Noah walking with God, in close communion with God. And what does it say of Noah? It says Noah did all that God commanded him. Not because he found it within himself, but because he chose to say, I'm going to walk with you, God. I'm going to be close to you. I'm going to be in relationship with you. And that was the source of Noah's righteousness. And so here we are in this flood narrative with this clear picture of God's right judgment expressed in divine power and God's saving grace shown to Noah and all those on the ark. Genesis 7 doesn't show us one or the other. It brings the two together, not separated by space and time. You know, God could have taken Noah somewhere else and judged the earth. God can do anything. And then brought Noah back. That's not the picture we're shown. The watery chaos engulfs the earth. Where is Noah? He's right in the middle of it. Utterly dependent on God. God has to shut them into the ark. God designed the ark knowing how strong it needed to be. There's no rudder, no engine on the ark. It's at the mercy of the flood. So Noah sees God's divine power firsthand. He sees the results of God's saving grace to him, his family, and all those on the ark firsthand in the midst of the chaos. You know, Noah is not in a safe place, but he is safe. Now, this image from long ago, this narrative of the flood, has such clear parallels with our lives today. We know so much more than Noah did about God's saving grace because we are living in the new covenant. God's desire to reconcile humankind to himself, that desire to still be good. God is inherently good. He has to pass righteous judgment and yet show his grace and mercy is met when God says, I will come and take the price for humankind's sin myself. And we meet Jesus, Emmanuel, God with us. So Jesus takes the judgment in our place. And that is God's gift of favor or grace to us, just like it was to Noah. And we are made righteous through God. So when God looks upon humankind and sees those who have trusted in Jesus, he says, you are righteous because we're made righteous in Jesus. Now, this world we live in is still full of violence and corruption and evil. You've only to read a newspaper and you're faced with all of that's going on in the world. And so just as in Noah's day, God must still judge sin, he's now placed that judgment on himself. And so this is great news for us. Because God has shown us the same grace that he showed to Noah. We're seen as righteous. We can now walk with God. Noah walked with God. We've been reunited. We've been reconciled with God through Jesus. And so we can enjoy the same close personal relationship that Noah enjoyed with God. Now, God's gift of grace to us is a gift, and we have a choice. We can choose to accept God's gift of grace or not. We can choose to direct our lives away from God or to direct our lives towards God. That choice is whether or not we will follow Jesus and commit our lives to Jesus. What we do know, though, is when we do commit our lives to Jesus, that God, the God who created the universe, who created the earth, who created us, the God who has complete authority over everything in his creation, God whose divine power is way beyond our comprehension, that God makes us righteous in Christ Jesus and walks with us in close personal relationship, and that is God's gift to us. Let's pray. Father God, I thank you for your gift of grace to each of us. I pray that you will help each of us to discover more deeply that place of walking in close relationship with you. Amen.